Transitions from one leader or administration to another, it's often a time of uncertainty and stress. How will the new leader actually rule? Will they be effective? Will all of this be good for the people? How will it affect me and my family? Unlike most nations, our constitutional form of government, with its division of powers, has normally kept transitions from one administration to the next comparatively tame. But there have been some exceptions. One, as you may recall, ultimately led to the great civil war between the North and the South, between non-slave states and slave states. And the most recent change of administrations has not exactly been all peaches and cream, or still less a love fest, as the controversy involving comedian Kathy Griffin attested this past week. Now, imagine that you're part of a people who have just observed a month of national mourning following the death of their liberator and powerful leader for 40 years. The only home your generation has ever known was, for the older ones at least, first a land of enslavement, and then for everyone, a wilderness on the way to a land promised to be your own. All of you are now camped at the border of that land, but it's already inhabited by a mix of aggressive, well-fortified peoples, and you no longer have the one who led you out of bondage and through the wilderness to this point. He's no longer there for you. That's the place in which the people of Israel find themselves as the book of Joshua opens up. It's also the place where Joshua, Moses' protege, finds himself when the Lord calls him to now pick up where Moses left off. Joshua is to lead Israel into the still-occupied land which the Lord has promised to them. All they have, are the promises of God. But that's the crucial factor, isn't it? That's the crucial thing. They have the promises. While God often works through leaders, human leaders, to fulfill His promises don't depend upon any of them, not in the final analysis. The promises depend upon the God who makes the promise. For Israel, the Lord has promised the land as it, and now it's time. They have a new leader for a new land, but they have the same Lord. That's the important thing. The God who keeps His promise. And what they need to do is to be trusting in that God who keeps His promise. And so with His old promise in hand, under Joshua's new leadership, they begin the preparations for possessing the new land. As you can see on the outline there, we're right at the beginning of that, the preparation of the conquest of the promised land. Joshua chapter 1, our passage for this morning, shows us that we need not fear to lay hold of God's promised inheritance. We can boldly possess it together because we have His revealed word to guide us and His presence to empower us to do so under His appointed leader. And we have that every bit as much and even more than the children of Israel did in the opening chapter of Joshua. So, boldly possess God's promised inheritance. Joshua chapter 1, reading now verses 1 and 4. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan." We'll find out later that the Jordan is at flood water level. "Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, and the land that I'm giving them to them, so that to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea," that would be the Mediterranean Sea, "toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory." Boldly possess God's promised inheritance. God commissions Joshua here to lead His people and to take His promised land. The leadership of God's people passes from Moses to Joshua. But don't miss this about that leadership in verse 2, and it's repeated again in verse 6. Joshua's leadership depends on the promises the Lord has given to his people. His leadership is rooted and based in and dependent upon the promises that the Lord has given to his people. In verse 2, the Lord commands Joshua, "Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel." In verse 6, he'll assure Joshua, "For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." Joshua isn't free to lead the people in any direction he wants, but only towards the fulfillment of what God has already promised. Not in pursuit of his own vision, but of God's promise. And too many shepherds today are leading their people in pursuit of their own vision rather than toward God's promises. That's one thing I am concerned about myself, is that I lead you as an under-shepherd of Christ to be ready for that final day and the promise of the inheritance, the ultimate inheritance that comes then. That's what's fixed in my mind every day, and as I pray for you, I envision you there standing before the Lord on the final day, gathered together. That's the vision. Not according to my vision, but according to God's promises. And any elder or any leader in Cornerstone, we all need to keep that vision ahead of us together. That is what we're moving toward. Verse 2 commands that Joshua lead God's people across the Jordan River into the land together. Know what it says. "You and all this people," the Lord says to Joshua, the people of Israel. Not some of them, not one tribe or this tribe or that tribe, but all of them together with Joshua leading them. The Hebrew word for all here, or each, or every, as it's translated in other parts of the Bible, of Joshua. You know how many times that word occurs in the book of Joshua? I didn't count this myself. I got this from somebody else. 236 times in the book of Joshua. And most of them are stressing the idea of a people united in faithfulness to God and called to receive the whole land that which God has promised. It's a united people, united in faithfulness to him and his promises and his covenant. Their unity and faithfulness is key to possessing the land of promise. And as we'll see in the weeks ahead, when they're united in faithfulness to God, they can't be beaten. They can't be defeated. But when they're divided, they can't win. They can't win. When one part of the body is off kilter and not being faithful to the Lord, that affects everyone in the body, ultimately. When we're together, we will be experiencing the blessings of God. When we're divided, we'll be struggling with that. In verses 3 and 4, the Lord repeats Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 24, and laying out the extent of his land gift to Israel. It just quotes it verbatim here, what God had said to Israel earlier. The boundaries in verse 4 match those of the land of Canaan and God's promise to Abraham way back in Genesis 15, 18, as well as the boundaries of Canaan attested in ancient Egyptian records as well at the time of this time period. So it's both fits what we have earlier in Scripture. It fits what the Egyptians, how they viewed and how they described the boundaries of Canaan. It's a vast area, far larger than modern Israel. It takes in all of modern, listen to this, all of modern Jordan, which is just east of Israel, a large part of Saudi Arabia, half of Iraq, modern-day Iraq, and all of Lebanon, and part of Syria, and all of Kuwait. That's the original boundaries that God had laid out to them as a promise to them. It's also far larger than the actual allotted tribes, what's given to them in Joshua 13 to 21. The allotment in 13 to 21 was simply the beginning of what God intended. It's not until the time of David and Solomon that Israel actually controlled the area that's outlined here. But even then, Israel never occupied any of the land beyond the actual allotments made in Joshua. It's still to be fulfilled. Now, there's an ultimate fulfillment for that, ultimately. But within these boundaries here for Joshua, that God has set for them, verse 3 promises that every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. There's a connection. There's a continuity with Moses. This is a smooth transition here. It could have been rough, but it's smooth. And there, Joshua, the book, opening book, is at pains to tie this in with what has been happening all the way from Genesis on through the end of Deuteronomy here. And it's tied together as one story of God. Now, this not only reflects an ancient custom here of walking across the land, an ancient custom for marking the transfer of land. God is doing the transfer to Israel here, which the land was walked by the new owner. But it also anticipates the conquest in Joshua chapters 5 through 12. These early verses here are anticipating later things in the book of Joshua. The Lord has given to Joshua and to the people of Israel this land, but they must claim it for themselves to possess this. This is a key point here. They have the promises. God has granted them to the promises to them. In this case, primarily the promise of land. And he says, this is yours, but they must obediently go into the land and possess it for themselves. It's like a Christmas present under the tree. Your name is on it. It's meant for you. It's your gift. But it doesn't really do you any good. It doesn't become yours until you take it and open it. And then it, in practice, in experience, actually becomes yours. Likewise, throughout Joshua, the land is the Lord's gift to Israel, repeated scores of times. But it only becomes theirs in the experience when they've actually walked it and taken it. The same is true of the gospel for us. What does the gospel give us as we put our trust in Christ? Well, we receive new life. We receive the forgiveness of God. Both are given by God, and there's a whole lot more than that ultimately as well. But we'll just take those two things. But both of those things have to be received in faith for them to become reality in our own experience. Joshua and Israel had to go into the land in faith and take the land in faith in the way that God led. They didn't know how that was going to be, but they needed to be faithful to the revealed word that he gave them. They had to walk in by faith to take it. It's the same with us. You want God's forgiveness. You want new life in Christ. You want the eternal inheritance that he offers. Ultimately, the rest, the shalom, and all that goes with it. You enter it by faith. The book of Hebrews spends a good deal of time on that very issue, entering the promise, entering the rest by faith. By faith. Without it, you don't experience it. The gift is there, but you must take it, you must receive it, and take it by faith. The promise for Israel was for every place within the boundaries that God had allotted. Notice it says every place that you walk. But remember, the promise to Abraham looks beyond that, what Joshua is talking about here. What did God promise to Abraham? Great nation, land for that nation, but also that in Abraham and his offspring, who would be blessed? All the nations of the earth would be blessed. All the families of the earth would be blessed. That's the vision that God has here. Israel was not to keep its vision only on the land, but to have that vision for the land was part of a larger vision for the world. All the nations of the earth to receive the blessing of God that they likewise have received in terms of relationship with God, in terms of land, in terms of nationhood, in terms of community, in terms of enjoying knowing God. Romans 4:13 identifies the promise to Abraham and his offspring as that he would be heir of the world. That he and his offspring would inherit the world. And so in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 19, part of the Great Commission here, Jesus, the promised offspring of Abraham, and as Mike mentioned, the greater Joshua. Remember, Joshua's name is Yeshua. That's the equivalent of Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus is the Greek version of Yeshua. And one points toward the other. Jesus, the promised offspring of Abraham, the greater Joshua, declares to all of his followers, to us, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So how much of the territory is his? How much of the world is his? All of it. All of it. And he's claiming it. He's claiming it. And he's using us in the process. He's made us part of his claim and turned us around to be used in claiming all of it. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Here's a promise. It's built on the promise here. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. We do this corporately together. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And he gives us responsibilities and places to do that in. Our Lord, you see, our Joshua, you see, is raising up a people from all nations, from all peoples, from all tongues, who believe that promise that was first made to Abraham and filled out in Christ, incredibly so. He's raising up a people from all nations who believe that promise and will possess it. And he has made us a part of it. So, with that in mind, God urges mission boldness, assured of his presence and guided by his word. Verses 5 to 9 for Joshua and Israel here now. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. There's a New Testament passage when I read that that immediately springs to my mind. I'll leave that hanging for you a little bit later. Just as I was with Moses, see the connection with Moses again? So I will be with you. Wouldn't you like to have the presence of God like Moses did? You do. You do. In Christ you do. And more so, even, believe it or not. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only, notice the repetition here, only be strong and, not simply courageous, but very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Connection with Moses again. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. What's the key to success here? The word. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. In other words, you'll be able to possess, you'll be able to lay hold of the promise. It's in the obedience that you're laying hold of the promise here. Have I not commanded you? It's God's command. He will give you what you need to do it. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you in the promised land. No, wherever you go. Wherever you go. In verse 5a, first part of it, the Lord repeats that promise of Deuteronomy 11:25 to Israel, to Joshua personally. He quoted verse 24 a little bit earlier of Deuteronomy 11. Now he's quoting verse 25 to Joshua. No man shall be able to stand before you. That same promise had been given to Israel back in Deuteronomy. This is God's commitment. Listen to this. This is God's commitment of limitless divine power to overcome all merely human opposition. It's a commitment of divine power, his presence with you. No man shall be able to stand before you. That's God saying that. His divine power stands behind it. It's a commitment of that divine power to overcome. Who was it that said, Mike? Said that. It's not that he simply has power, he is the power. Okay? Good quote there, good statement. This is God's commitment of that. Given that Joshua is being called upon to lead a largely untested army against a slew of fierce, battle-tested armies of Canaan city-states, this must have been no small comfort for him. No man shall be able to stand before you. Does that remind you of another promise given by our Lord, but enlarged for us? Judy, you're shaking your head. What is it? Okay, that's not what I'm coming to right now, but that's an obvious one. That is an obvious one. That comes with the next phrase, okay? That comes with the next phrase. What I think of, what immediately comes to mind whenever I read this is Matthew 16:18, where Jesus tells his disciples, after Peter has confessed, Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do men say I am?" You know, and they say this or that. And he says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter comes out and says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, Jesus tells them then, and on this rock, that confession that Peter has just made, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and trusting in that, "I will build my church." And this is what he says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The promise for Joshua and the Israelites was that as they go into the land, there's not going to be anybody able to stand against them. The promise that Jesus gives us is that not even the gates of hell itself, not even the forces of Satan. Now remember, the gates are the city gates, and the church is not inside the gates. The church is attacking the gates of the city. So, and the church is in offensive move here against the forces of Satan. They're holed up in the city. Not even the gates of hell will be able to stand against Christ's church. And then in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 37, for us as individuals, and to us together, the Apostle Paul tells us with regard to our salvation in Christ, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can stand against us? The obvious answer in that context is no one. And all of these things, Paul goes on to say in verse 37, and then he's referring back to all these things, go back to tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword. And then he'll refer to a bunch of other good things, neither death nor life, nor our powers, nor angels, nor all a host of things will be able to separate us from the love of God. Here in Romans 8:37, he says, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." In all of these things, in the pursuit of the promise and faithfulness to God. This is not just doing anything you want to here. Although God, if we belong to him, holds us to himself, we will not get away. He is faithful to do that. But in possessing the promises and being a conqueror, it takes following the leader. It takes taking hold of the promises of God in faith, and a faith that shows itself and it works itself out in obedience. Now, note carefully how the Lord structures his promises and encouragements and commands here in Joshua in verses 5, last part of verse 5 through verse 9. And Dave, you can put this on the screen now, and that thing that you worked out here for me. What I gave him didn't fit, so he's changed it a little bit. And so it will fit. Thank you, Dave, for doing that. Now, I want you to look at this. Now, I want you to note that Joshua begins in verse 5 and ends in verse 9 with the promise of God's abiding presence, his enabling presence with Joshua. That's the bread that surrounds the innards of the sandwich. His presence surrounds it all, in other words. In verse 5, the Lord states it twice. First, positively, "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Then negatively, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Two sides of the same promise. God promises to always be with Joshua. Now, last Sunday, we noted that Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 quotes this same promise, "I will never leave you or forsake you," and applies it to us in the context of not loving or worrying about money or material things. You see, God is ever our security. His presence with us keeps us safe. His presence with us will supply everything that we need when we need it. Sometimes he lets us get desperate for it, so we get in a position to be able to receive it. But he will never fail us in that. Never. God is ever our security. And then the Lord ends verse 9 with the promise that the Lord is with you wherever you go. It's not only a continual presence, but it's a wherever presence, which is all the reason that Joshua needs for not being frightened or dismayed in pursuing the promised inheritance, no matter how big the task may seem. And it was huge. The promise of the Lord's presence is always and everywhere. Thus, and so it's the ground for the repeated encouragements that we find here. Three times specifically it says, be strong and courageous. And also this too comes toward the beginning and then toward the end. It provides a sandwich, a circle around the core part of the instruction here. The Lord doubly and emphatically states this, be strong and courageous, to Joshua in verses 6 to 7. And then again in verse 9, where he also states it negatively, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. You ever been frightened and dismayed in your life? As a little kid, yes. How about as a grown-up, as an adult? Yes. Now, why can Joshua be strong and courageous? Why can you be strong and courageous, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the challenge? God's enabling presence surrounding everything. For what is he to be strong and courageous about? For. Verse 6 says, for the mission of possessing and assigning the inheritance promised by the Lord on oath. To be strong and courageous with regard to following through on the promise. What is Joshua to be strong and courageous in? Verse 7 says, it's in following God's word. Daring to live a life wholly shaped by the Lord's instruction. This is a dare for Joshua here. Be strong and courageous. For what? And what? To center your whole life around the word. To live a life which is wholly shaped by his instruction. Now, note that this lies at the heart of God's exhortation to Joshua in verses 7, the last part of verse 7 and verse 8. Following the whole counsel of God, all the law, he says in verse 7, and all that is written, the Lord says in verse 8. Following the whole counsel of the Lord is how Joshua will successfully fulfill his mission and gain God's promise and the people with him. And discussing the word together and meditating on it in verse 8 is the means by which Joshua will be able to understand and thus apply the whole. Now, the meditation on the word here is not simply by yourself. Notice it says, it shall be in your mouth. You're to be speaking it. Speaking it to whom? To one another. This is a community thing here. And the meditation, while we do that on our own, we do that in our heads, although the word itself for meditation is the word for muttering, your meditation comes out and you're muttering around and talking to yourself and maybe talking to others. You're around Mary Van Bogen very often in her house. You will hear her talking to herself all the time. I've gotten that from good sources here. She is meditating on things out loud. That's the way they did meditation. Out loud, they talked. They talked with God. They talked with themselves. And here, the word in your mouth is indicating they talk with each other. He is to talk with others about this. That is how he gains the understanding. That is how Joshua gains the wisdom to know how that word is to be applied in any given situation. God does not give us a rule for every situation. For some, he does. But overall, it is principles, it is guidelines, it is boundaries, it is the application of those things and wisdom that is needed. And it's in the meditation, it's in the talking with one another about them, it's in being stretched by the word as those situations come up, as we seek to apply that we gain the wisdom to make that application. And over time, more and more wisdom comes. That is how Joshua is to lead. Now, we'll see that there are some mistakes made as they go into the land and take some things, and seek to take some things. And it's a learning process. And how does this word apply? Because there are some things new that come up, and they need to know how to handle them. And so it's the whole counsel of God, not just a piece of the word here, a piece of the word there, taken out of context, but it's the word in its whole counsel context that we are to apply here. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3 puts this on an individual basis as well. But his delight, the Lord says, the man who is blessed, who is he? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The prospering comes out of the meditation and the obedience that comes out of that. The guidance of God's word and the promise of God's enabling presence also comes with our Joshua as well. Listen to Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20 again. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. There's the word. We're to know that, we're to be shaped by that, and we're to pass it on. The word is not just for you alone, but it's when God gives it to you, it's inevitably to pass it on to someone else as well. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And here's the promise, Judy. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's the power in which to do it, and that's the enablement. We're guided, directed, instructed by the scriptures in doing it, instructed by God's revealed word to us, and empowered to do it, and empowered to obey it, and empowered to pass it on by the presence of God, by the presence of our leader, in this case, Jesus, Yeshua, with us to do it. So, we move on to verses 10 to 15, where Joshua then takes steps to inherit God's inheritance together. Remember, it was all this people with Joshua that was going to the land. Now we'll see that this togetherness is an important thing. Verse 10, and Joshua commanded the officers of the people. There would be their tribal leaders. Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Joshua commands the leaders to mobilize the people to possess the land. He recognizes that he needs to utilize the leaders that are there. This is not a one-man show. It never has been. It was not Moses and God, and that was it. It was Moses and the elders. It was Moses, Aaron, and the elders. Here it's not Joshua, and he's the big hero. God's the hero, and Joshua and the leaders of the tribes working with him are doing the work together. Joshua then charges the tribes to possess the land together. And he addresses in verses 12 to 13, 2.5 tribes in particular. And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed with before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. Now, the background for this is Numbers 32 and Deuteronomy 3, where Moses had given the land to these tribes to inherit after the kings of Heshbon and the king of Bashan on the east side of the Jordan River had attacked Israel. They'd already been attacked by those who lived on the east side of the river, and Israel had defeated them. And with the lands that they gained from that, they distributed it to these 2.5 tribes here. Manasseh was so large, they needed another portion on the other side of the river. And Moses and Joshua here quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 18 to 20, on what God had said to them and what Moses had directed them. And it reminds them of it. Now, I want you to notice especially the terms that Joshua uses in verses 14 and 15. He says, before your brothers. Pass over armed before your brothers. Better go over leading the group. Even though their inheritance is already established on the one side of the river, they are to go with their brothers, in fact, leading them into the land of promise. And then in verse 15, again, it says to them, your brothers, be with them, work with them, until he gives them rest, just as he has given you rest. That is a place, an inheritance in the land. They do it together. They do it together. It follows through on God's command to Joshua in verse 2, where you and all this people are to cross the Jordan and to enter the land together. It goes along with Aaron's song goes along with the scriptures here. Although keep in mind that the one who has our back and the one who guards us is the Lord. Through each other very often, but it's the Lord ultimately that does it. The unity of God's people and their faithfulness to him remains a key for winning Canaan and in the New Testament for winning the world. The same principle applies. In John chapter 17, verses 20 to 21, do you remember Jesus' prayer in John 17? It's a prayer for both his disciples then and for those who would become disciples through their testimony. Jesus says in John 17, verses 20 to 21, I do not ask, praying to the Father, for these only, for Peter, James, and John, and all of those guys, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see, a key to the accomplishment of that mission of the whole world, key to that is oneness in Christ, devotion to him, devotion to who he is, devotion to his agenda, abiding in him. That's what knits and ties us together. And that's what is essential for the word to get out. The word to get out, because the world needs to not only hear the word, they need to see the effects of that word in God's people, who from every tongue and nation are knit together. What do we see in the world? Division after division after division. The gospel brings a oneness to all peoples, and it's only the gospel that can do that. And it's only the gospel that will do that ultimately. But it requires of us faithfulness to him that knits us together in oneness in Christ. So then, final point here, be loyal to God's appointed leader. Be bold in taking the promise, empowered by his presence, guided by his word. What was my second point? You want to tell me? Not the Spirit. It's in the outline in your bulletins. Pardon? Okay, do it together. Right. Possess it together. So we possess it together. We possess it boldly. We possess it together. And finally, be loyal to God's appointed leader. Verses 16 to 18. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go, just as we obeyed Moses in all things. So we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Connection with Moses again. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, you shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. The tribes here give allegiance to Joshua, and they seek God's presence with him, even as God has promised it. They seek the promise of God for Joshua. You can't go wrong in seeking that for someone else. You seek God's promises for them and for each other. Verses 16 to 17, it's structured as an oath with three clauses, all beginning with all or everything. Let me read them again. All that you have commanded us, we will do. Note that ties them together. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, tying them together again, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was in Moses. May the Lord be with you. Verse 17, the last part of it, forms a blessing. May the Lord be with you, Moses. The tribes will not tolerate, this is the other side of it now, the tribes will not tolerate rebellion, and they urge Joshua to be bold. They say, you're our man, Joshua. You're God's appointed leader. We recognize that, and we stand with you. There's no one among Israel that's going to stand against Joshua either. They're with him as God's appointed leader. Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, is our appointed leader. Is our appointed leader. We're not to make the comparison here between Joshua and the pastor. It's Joshua and Jesus is the leader. Pastor's just an under-shepherd. It's Jesus. And our allegiance is to him, and ultimately and only to him. We follow the under-shepherds as they follow Christ. If they're not following Christ, we don't follow them. Follow them. Jesus, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. He is the Lord. He is the leader. He is the Savior. He is the one who leads us into all good things that God has for us. So we need not fear with the promise, with the presence, with the word, with the leader. To lay hold of God's promised inheritance for us and all that it entails. The part that is for us now and the part that will come in the hereafter in all its glory. We can possess it boldly in faith together. Why? Because we have his word to guide us and his presence to empower us to do so under his appointed leader. Let's be honest. We've got it all. There's no excuse for not following him whatsoever. And so I call you to faith. I call you to trust. I call you to a devotion to him that leads to obedience. Because as I mentioned last week, true faith cannot do anything but obey. Unbelief can't do anything but sin. True faith can't do anything but follow God's word. Unbelief will disobey it. True belief cannot do anything but lay hold of the promises. Unbelief will miss it. Which will you choose? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises of your word. And I pray that as they unfold to us, Father, as we go through the book of Revelation of Joshua, that you will help us to see the connections of where all this is going for us. As we look to a far greater inheritance, to a far greater, more magnificent blessing, Father, and promises which in the scriptures just get bigger and bigger and bigger and will be even bigger than what we know now, or what we can ever comprehend. May we lay hold of those, Father, now. May we begin to do so, trusting in you who always keeps your promise. In Jesus' name.